Yeah, it was intentional. Bert gave me some dates to speak on and or to speak at during the month of April, and our anniversary is 8 days from today, our 35th wedding anniversary. You could send us cookies for that as well, if you're so moved to do that. Cass was sweet to bring me some cookies back there that I thought about bringing them up here and eating them in front of you, but you know, some people have their glass of water while they speak. I'm going to have my pack of cookies here while I speak. My love of cookies goes way back. Debbie was reading a letter that I had written her back when we were dating, and I don't remember anything I did in the letter, and there was a lot of big events that happened in the letter. It's kind of scary when you have documented your life and you don't remember any of it, zero of it. But in that letter, I did mention that, by the way, I checked your envelope and there were no cookies in your last letter to me. So it goes way back. It goes way, way back. But so, you know, I thought, you know, what would be a, what would, let's see, phrase this right. What would not be more appropriate than to finish the book of Revelation on my birthday? And you know, how upset could you be if I do poorly to an old man that turns 60 today? And so I think it's just, you know, everything is coming together. We're going to finish Revelation. I'm going to turn 60, and y'all are going to walk out here and say that was the worst message I've ever heard. But you know, he is 60, and we got to give him a little bit of a break. So that was the thought process. And then I didn't want to be preparing and having to speak on our anniversary coming up as well. So that was my reasoning behind speaking on my birthday. I always like to start out with just a really brief update on Joe. He is supposed to get an MRI this week. Those of y'all that have been following his story, he injured his back on Memorial Day weekend last year. Coming up on a year, he's still not healed. He's had an MRI before, but he's going to have another one this week and see an orthopedist or something along the lines to look at those results. So depending on what that shows, well, depending on what his, I guess, what his next moves will be, you know, in that program, whether they'll do surgery, whether he'll have to take a different pathway. So just pray. You know, I'm told you last time that, you know, I've quit praying for Joe to come through this program because that might not be the Lord's will for him. He might have something different that he'd like him to do. So if it turns out that this is the, you know, the end of him pursuing the pararescue course, then hopefully I will be good with that. I think I'm good with that right now. We'll see if it gets to there, whether I'm still good with that. He is continuing his paramedic training, but depending on his MRI, well, that might have to be suspended, or part of that may have to be suspended and restarted. They are having a baby girl, middle of September, September 18th. We're going to be grandparents. We haven't decided yet what we're going to be called. I guess that's a really big thing, so maybe we'll take a vote and see what you think we look like. You know, do we look like a papa and mama, or a granny and grandpa, or G-ma and G-dad, or Hodge and Podge? I don't know. I don't know where that came from. Santa and Mrs. Claus. You know, that's Cookie Monster, and I don't think Cookie Monster has a bride, does he? No. Anyway, so prayers appreciated for them. So we are in chapter 22 of Revelation, but really to get back into, because we're still in the description of the New Jerusalem, and Randy did a great job last time in singing that song. I thought about getting him to recap that for us, but I didn't. But thank you, Randy, for that. Those beautiful, and Lynn, for your beautiful playing in that. So we're going to back up into Revelation 21, just to set the context of the New Jerusalem. So as we move forward, you'll kind of see how all that fits together. But before we do, let's take a moment, go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity, for bringing me through all these years, for blessing me above and beyond what I ever expected or thought was possible. Father, I just pray that you give me help today. Keep me from error, or from gross error at least, Lord. Help me control my tongue. And I pray that you would just settle my heart and mind this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of speakers will get up here and they'll say things that don't make any sense at all. And you're thinking, you know, Moses didn't do that or Paul didn't do that. That was this person. You know, clearly they know. You know, it's not that we don't know that. It's just the words don't come out anymore. And so I'll look at people and call them the wrong names, wrong places, wrong history. It's not intentional. It's just what the mind seems to want to do as you deal with age. So Revelation 21, beginning at verse 10. And it begins, "And he," this is the angel, "carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." So right here in the very beginning of the description, the New Jerusalem, it comes down. I had my globe last time. I didn't want to bring it today. That was, I don't know if it could stand another trip to the chapel. But we had the New Jerusalem. It's huge. It's very large. 1,500 miles by 1,500 mile cube. It's what I believe it is, not a pyramid. Coming down upon the earth. And when John sees it, he describes it as a stone. You know, and it's because if we look at it, the main material of what the New Jerusalem is made out of is this crystal clear jasper. We don't know necessarily what jasper is. Some people think it may be clear, white, maybe emerald-like, maybe green, maybe dark green, maybe red. But whatever it is, it's clear, it's translucent. And so he sees it come down from heaven, and it's lit. You know, and we're going to see why it's lit. We talked about it last time. You know, God and his glory is inside there, and it lights it from the inside out. I think the closest thing I've ever seen is probably the Wizard of Oz movie. I don't know if they got that from the New Jerusalem, but the Wizard of Oz, if you remember, was built out of emerald, and it's like glowing in the distance. It's this big, green, huge city that glows because of the light that's within it. And that is what the New Jerusalem is going to do. It's going to glow from the light that is within it, lit from with the glory of God and the Lamb. In verse 12, it goes on to describe this city. It has great and high wall with 12 gates. The gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There, and this goes on to say 3 gates on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the north, 3 on the south. In these gates, it says, were named or had the names of the 12 apostles on those 12 gates. In verse 13 says, "The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length is great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And then he measured the wall," we talked about this, 72 yards according to human measurements, and we think that's referring not to the height of the wall, but to the width of the wall of the city. And then I didn't bring this out last time, but I really should have. As you know, y'all, some of y'all may know that what I do is survey. What surveyors do, they measure. And so this is really interesting. It goes on to say, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. So I would just compare that to, you know, sometimes we might survey in metric system, and then we have to convert it over to English, or we might survey in English, convert it over to metric. Got to be really careful when you're doing your calculations. Some of y'all might remember that probe that crashed into, I think it was Mars, where they had done the conversion wrong, and I think they had it in meters when it should have been in feet, and then when it should have been pulling up, it was actually accelerating, and it went in and blew into a million pieces. So, you know, God made it clear that we would know that the measurements that this angel is measuring by is equal to the same measurements that men make. So it's not like 1,500 miles in angelic is, you know, there's 20, you know, of, or there's 20 of theirs for every one of ours, so therefore we have to convert it down and put it on our system. It's put on our system to start with. It's important to see that. And then 18, they start talking about the material. And we talked about this. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. We'll see that the streets are that. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And it goes on to describe all these stones, these 12 layers of stones, or 12 stones that make up the foundation. And verse 21 says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of these gates was a single pearl. And then we move on, and we'll see that John's going to progress into the city. So hopefully you're not asleep yet. I did have a dream. This was like about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, and I was speaking, and like everybody was asleep. I walked out into the audience, and it was like, I don't know, it's like everybody was totally out. So stay with me. It's going to get interesting. If it doesn't, it's because I've turned 60 today. So John moves into the city, and he's going to describe what he sees as he comes into the city. And the first thing he says, the street of the city was pure gold. This is verse 21, continuing, like transparent glass. So this is not a gold like what we're used to. It's not like the gold that you men or ladies might have on. You can't see through that gold. If you can see through that gold, you might want to check with the person that gave it to you, because I can tell you that is not real gold. But this is a different kind of gold. It's perfectly transparent, like glass. And he goes on to say that I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So John moves into the city. Now, all I can picture, you have this big cube, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500, that comes down upon the earth, has these 12 gates, big, huge pearls, single pearls. The angel takes him in there. Obviously this cube is probably not solid. I can picture it. Has anybody in here ever been to the Opryland Hotel? Lisa? Steve? All right, Randy. So what's unique about the Opryland Hotel? All right, and what happens when you walk into it? Did you go into the middle of it? So what's in the middle of like the Opryland Hotel? Lisa? Okay, it's like a huge garden area. All right, you walk in, like the first time I went there, I've only been there once. So the only time I went there, and it was a tour, I wasn't staying there. You have these doors, and the doors open up, and you're just for certain you're going out the back of the hotel into a garden area, right? And you walk in there, and all you see, there's like life-size trees, and paths. So they have streams flowing through it and waterfalls, and this is all indoors, right? So this is how I picture on a much grander scale, when they walk into the New Jerusalem, it's, you've got 1,500 miles of height to work with, right? So, the first floor could be 2 miles up, right? So you could have, in that area, you would have, we're going to see, but there's thrones, there's rivers, we got a tree, there's probably other stuff growing, there's probably fish, there's just a lot of life. When you come into the city here. So John goes in. He goes in on these streets of gold. He walks into it. He sees the Lord God Almighty, says, and the Lamb on their thrones. We'll get to there in just a second. In verse 23, it says, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there, and that's no night there in the city. Its gates will never be closed. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We mentioned last time, there's no danger of anybody coming into the New Jerusalem that's not a believer. There's no danger of someone that wants to do harm to the Lord's people or do harm to God or the Lamb. There's no chance that anything unclean will enter into there, because they've all been judged. They are in the lake of fire forever and ever. So it's not like there is no need to close the doors, because there is nothing that could come and bring harm or to bring abomination or dishonor to the Lord. And so now we get to chapter 22. Last chapter of Revelation, beginning at verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. As you see this New Jerusalem described, you'll see over and over again, it's transparent, it's clear. Gold is clear as glass, water clear as crystal, you know, walls where lights were shined through. Everything is clear, it's transparent. It's going to allow the glory of God and the light of the Lamb to shine through, you know, the whole city, down into the river, down into the pavements, up into the New Jerusalem, up into the building, all the way up to, you know, floor number 1522, where Hodge and Podge are going to be, you know. So that light is coming through and coming out, and it's going to even light the area around it. There are some commentators, and I'm not for certain, there's no need for the sun there. There's no need for the moon there. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be a sun or moon. There's no need for that around the city. There's some that think that the light from the city might cover the whole earth. It could. The Lord can do whatever he deems necessary. I did, this is kind of a sidetrack, not really rabbit trail, but earlier this week we went to Ohio. There was a little event that was going on up there that you couldn't see here. And, you know, the sun was missing for like 3.5 minutes. And in that 3.5 minutes, temperature dropped like 10 degrees, right? 3.5 minutes, 10 degree drop. So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, last time I spoke, I said, well, maybe the sun, there is no sun and moon, but maybe there is a sun. Maybe there's multiple suns, maybe, you know, to warm the earth and to keep things heated. But you know, the sun that we have is an amazing thing. And even, you know, a second time we've seen it, took the boys to see it one more time. But even when there's just a tiny speck of the sun not covered up, you cannot look at it. It is so bright. It is only till it is fully obscured that you're able to look upon the sun. Now, we're going to see here later that we are going to be able to look at God face to face. You know, and so this light that we're looking at that's coming from the throne, coming from God, it's not going to be a light that you're not going to be able to bear to look upon. It's not going to be like the light of the sun where you're going to have to turn your eyes away, but it's going to be a light that will permeate everything, I would say, supernaturally. So we have this river that's coming down the middle of the street. You know, there is no reason. Some commentators think, well, maybe this is symbolic, not a real river, but there's really no reason that I can see not to say that this is not a real river. Water, supernatural water for sure, but a water flowing from the throne of God at this point. You know, during the millennial kingdom, we're going to turn back, hold your place in Revelation 22, drop back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, there's... there's eight chapters that talk about the temple, the millennial temple that's going to be built. It's really interesting reading to read the details of the construction of it. But in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, it's going to describe a river that is going to begin at the temple. It's going to come out the east doorway of the temple and flow to the east. And this is important because I believe that this is a literal, it's very clear, it's a literal body of water that is supernaturally created there at this new millennial temple. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12 just to hear about this river. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the house. This is Ezekiel recording this, or angel is showing him this, and it says, behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And he brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate, by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. So this water stream is not very large where it emanates. I think that's the actual word. Y'all just nod your heads. And flows out from the temple. So it's described as a trickle. Verse 3, when the man went out toward the east with the line in his hand, here's another surveyor, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. So 1,000 cubits away, water's up to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, or 1,000, and he led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, water reaching the loins, so at the waist. Then he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "These waters go out towards the eastern region and go down into the Arabah, and then they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes, and it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Eneglim, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of tree for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." We're going to see a lot of similarities when we look at verse 2 in Revelation 22 as to what is going on here during the millennial. If you remember, during the tribulation period, a lot of the earth was scorched over, the waters were turned to blood, the fish died. And so, you know, nature at the beginning of the millennial is in pretty bad disarray. And so this river is created by God, flows out from the temple, starts out as a very small stream, turns into a big, huge, flowing river, flows all the way to the sea. Everything it touches is healed. The trees come up on the sides of the bank, and they grow. They produce fruit 12 months a year, a new fruit every month. The fish just multiply amazingly, and they recover, and there's enough fish there to harvest and to feed people. So this river, you know, is a supernatural, actual water, but it's supernatural river with supernatural trees. These trees that says their leaves, their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. So flip back to Revelation 22, verse 2. And it says, "On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the fruit were for the healing of the nations." So we have a tree. We have a tree that's bearing, yielding fruit every month. And it's 12 different kinds of fruit, different fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree can be used for the healing of the nations. So it's very similar, except for this tree is different from the tree that's in the millennial kingdom. It is the tree of life. Anybody remember the tree of life? Name? No? Okay. Well, there's a story in Genesis about the tree of life that was created in the garden, and thankfully neither Adam or Eve ate from that tree. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, good and evil, because if they'd eaten from the tree of life, they would have what? They would have lived forever, and they would have lived forever in their sin, right? Terrible existence. So, you know, just being a half-brained country boy, I tend to think that this is a single tree. It's not like the millennial kingdom where you have trees lining. I think it's the one tree. I think it's a tree of life. I think it's the same tree that was in the garden. I think that God has preserved it, put it somewhere, and he has planted it here in the New Jerusalem. Now, it says the water. It says a tree is on either side of the river. But how's the river described in millennial when it comes out from the temple? Very shallow and very, very small, very narrow, right? So, you know, it would be possible to have a tree where the water comes out from the throne in the New Jerusalem that would bridge the stream. And I believe that that stream flows is going to supernaturally grow as it comes out and goes through. This is 1,500-mile city, right? If the river begins in the center, that's still 750 miles for the river to grow and to spread and to weave its way through what I like to picture as like the inside of the Grand Old Opry Hotel. Don't say anything about fish, sorry Jacob, but you know they may be there. We'll have to see. So I believe one tree split over the river, and that tree bears fruit for every season that is good for eating. And then it says the leaves of the tree would be used for healing of the nations. You know, is healing needed in heaven? Well, there's not healing needed in heaven because we're not suffering the effects of sin. So, you know, commentators struggle with that. Some would say the better translation would be the health of the nations. They equate it to vitamins. You know, you take you're not sick, but you take vitamins and make you feel more energetic and better. They say, well, maybe this is what the leaves are for. I don't know. I don't know if you eat the leaves. I really think you probably boil them and put them in like a tea or coffee. But anyway, they are there for healing purposes, and not for healing purposes, I think, but for just for a sustaining or more than sustaining. Verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You know, it's hard when you read this in either the King James or New American or whatever you want to read. It's hard to say who is who. You know, who is the bondservants that will serve him? Who is the him they serve? Who is his bondservants? Who is the face? They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. I would say that it, you know, is referring to both the Father and the Son. You don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, this is for the one of the groups of overcomers. We looked at last time at how we all fall and have those promises of the overcomers. This is one of the promises given to the overcomers. It says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. We talked about many, many, many months ago that Christ is going to have a new name that only he knows, and it will be revealed to us. It will be on our forehead. For those of y'all that don't like tattoos, sorry, but it really seems like you are going to be tattooed on the forehead, but it's going to be a good tattoo. It's going to be God's name. It's going to be the new name of Christ. It's going to be the name of the New Jerusalem. You know, it is going to show our ownership, and it's going to show where our citizenship is. And it's not going to be something that looks weird and we're going to be trying to cover up with our hair, I don't think, but it is going to show whose we are and where we belong to. I think I'm going to throw this in. This is a side note that I think is really important to understand what all is going on at this time period. But in there is something going on here between the Father and the Son. You know, during the millennial kingdom, Christ comes and reigns with believers upon the earth, and they will serve him and work with him, and the church will be his, and we will be, doing his work. And I believe that we'll be doing his work and his serving him through all eternity.